Romans chapter 13. I decided to preach a second message from this chapter before we move on. The Lord really got a hold of me with a particular phrase here in verse number 11, but we'll back up and we'll start reading in verse 8. We're going to cover verses 8 through 14 from a little bit of a different angle than we did a couple of weeks ago. The Bible says in Romans 13:8, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing," watch this, "and that knowing the time," see that? "Knowing the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." That's Jesus coming back, guys. That's the salvation of this body. See, my soul's saved, right? My spirit's saved. I got the spirit of Jesus Christ. He saved my soul. But my body's not saved. My body's going to die and rot. It's a sinful body. I'm looking forward to the fulfillment of my salvation. Wasn't it good when you got saved? Was that good? Was that good when you got saved? You remember that? You're going to get it again, man. Woo! That's a good thing. That's why we ought to look for his coming and be excited about it. Verse 12. "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." It is really good to have Dan Schmidt here this morning. He's been coming here for a couple of years now, and this is literally the first Sunday morning he's ever been here. He went with us to Mexico on the missions trip. He's been out street preaching. We go out door knocking every week together. He's a big blessing, big help to me. But this is the first time he's here on Sunday morning, and he just told me this week, he said, "You know what, that's it. I'm talking to my boss. I'm just thinking to make this thing happen. I've been waiting. I've been hitting. I've been asking. And we're going to..." And so they went through some Soviet-style negotiations. I think he said, I thought it was a far side armbar, but he said a full Nelson got it done. So however they worked it out, they worked it out, and he's here this morning. And brother, it's good to have you here. We're really excited about it. And if you would ask the Lord to bless the preaching, I'd appreciate it.
Lord, Father, God, we just thank you for this day, Lord, and just how good you are to us all, Lord. Thank you for everybody here, Lord. Thank you, God, for caring enough for us to answer prayers, Lord.
Yes, amen.
You are good to us, Lord, more than we deserve. Thank you, God, for working the things that you did to get me here, Lord, and everybody else. Thank you for the men last night praying. I pray that you hear those prayers, Lord. And I know you will, God. And you answer prayers. It's amazing how you work, Lord. And I thank you. I pray that you be with the preaching today. I pray you be with Pastor Mike. He's going through this message. That you show up, Lord. Thank you for the song service. Pray for the kids downstairs. Lord, I just pray you be with us now, Lord. In your precious name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to preach to you on what time is it? What time is it? If you look at verse number 12, the Bible says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand." The night is far spent. Now, you know, if you study the Bible any length of time, the church age is likened to the nighttime. Jesus Christ is the sun, right? The church is the moon. Where does the moon get its light from? The sun. Not in and of itself, it gets its light from the sun. And the moon's job is to reflect the light of the sun into a dark world at nighttime. And that's exactly where you and I live today. It's a dark world out there. The world is lost. They're without hope and they're without God. There's no chance of their survival. I mean, marriages can't even survive anymore. Can't get our children raised right. I mean, look at what a mess everything is today. It is nighttime for sure. And the Bible says in verse number 12, "The night is far spent." The darkest time of night is right before dawn, right? It's that fourth watch of the night. Well, does anybody recognize how dark it is today? I mean, if you got any doubt about it at all, you look around come Halloween time. This is becoming the most popular holiday, if you want to call it that, of American culture. People are becoming obsessed with death and with darkness and with zombies and with wickedness and ungodliness. They're even taking something so dark and disgusting and scary and turning it into sexual things as well. It's becoming this like a lustful, ungodly, dark, deep, and dangerous thing that's permeating our culture. And as the worship of the devil and the worship and celebration of death and the worship and celebration of blood and violence continues to magnify itself, the church continues to back itself off and water itself down. What time is it? What do we do in a day like this? Can I tell you first of all that it is in the bad times that God truly seems to move as I study my Bible? That's encouraging to me. It's in those really dark and really bad circumstances that God really seems to kick it into full gear and begin to do something that's extraordinary, not just ordinary, extraordinary. You think about the Matthew chapter 8, I believe it is, and Luke chapter 8. It gives you the story of the disciples as they enter into the ship. Jesus just gets done dealing with some people and ministering to some people. Tells the disciples, we got to cross over. They all go down into that ship and they launch out. Jesus Christ was just a working machine. He was constantly ministering, constantly helping, constantly exhausted, constantly praying. He was go, 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 go about his Father's business. So when he got in that ship, the reality that he was in flesh like you and I kind of overcame him, and he laid down and went to sleep because he was exhausted. And Jesus is laying there in the ship sleeping, and the disciples who weren't quite as much of a worker as Jesus Christ, they were following him, but they weren't quite as exhausted as him. They're up and they're trying to sail, and the weather ain't looking too good. It kind of looks like it could get bad out here. It's pretty dark. It looks like there's some storm clouds coming. The winds are starting to pick up. You notice these waves are getting a little bit high, and as the night goes and their sailing goes across there, all of a sudden, man, that storm comes, and that ship is rocked. I mean rocked. The Bible even says that that boat began to fill with water. It wasn't just the winds and the waves. It was the fact that the ship that they were in, it wasn't just the outside forces. It wasn't just the world. It was the fact that the ship they were in was taking on water, and it didn't look like it was going to hold up in the storm. It had become introverted. It had become personal. The darkness had entered. The problem had gotten too big for the disciples. The crazy thing was, Jesus was just chilling. That's so cool, man. Because even though it looks like it's beyond our control and it's not going to work out well and it's all falling apart, Jesus is chilling. Those disciples finally go, "Hey, hey, Master, Master, wake up! Don't you see what's happening?" He says, "What are you guys? You got no faith? Why are you so full of fear? Hey, clouds, knock it off. Wind, stop. Waves, chill out. It's okay." When you compare the two passages, one says the winds and the waves obey him. The other says the wind and, I believe, the water. You know what I realized? When you put them all together, the wind, the sea, the water obeyed him. It wasn't just the winds and the waves that did what Jesus said. It was the water in the boat. When he calmed that storm, he evaporated the water that was in the boat. The disciples weren't over there trying to bail themselves out all night. The Lord said, "I got it." And he evaporated the water right out of the boat, just like that. Isn't that wild? Show me where the disciples were over there bailing. The boat's taking on water, and Jesus just says, just like that. All the way through your Bible, and the Bible talks about standing still and seeing the salvation of the Lord. The battle's not yours, but the Lord's. Folks, it's dark. It's a dark time in this world. It's a dark time in churches. And your life as a Christian is going to be full of dark days. But can I tell you something? There is one sleeping in that boat that if you'll get a hold of him and if you'll wake him up, he can take care of everything and get you through that storm. He can calm those seas. He can take care of all your issues, even the internal ones that have become too messy for you to handle. He can take care of all that if you'll just wake up the Master and say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep? Each moment so madly is threatening the waves and the angry deep. And when Jesus says the winds and the waves obey my will, peace be still, man, it's just done just like that. So although it might be a dark time, can I tell you it is a time for God's people to get a hold of God and to trust him to get us through the darkness. I'm reading my Bible over there and I look at Ecclesiastes. Don't turn there for the sake of time. I just want to read this to you. The book of Ecclesiastes gives us a really, really good chapter regarding timing. You say, what time it is? Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says this, to everything there is a season. And a time to every purpose under the heaven. So God's got a season and a time, and in all seasons and times, there's a purpose. God's doing something. A time to be born and a time to die. Well, one's joyful, the other one's not so joyful. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. You ever see somebody laugh at a funeral? I've been to funerals where there's people cutting up and acting all silly and stupid. And you know what it is? It's distasteful. I mean, even if you don't love the person or had hard feelings toward the person, at least have the good taste to pretend like you're not all happy. Timing. Timing. Is it a good thing to laugh? Yeah, some of you look like you desperately need to learn a little bit about that. It is a good thing to laugh. Not at the wrong time. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, watch this, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. You know what the problem with most Christians in churches that I've seen is? They don't have the balance. Love, love, love all the time, but never learn to hate anything. Your timing's off. Embrace him. You ever see somebody who's always going around hugging all the time? That's obnoxious. Hey, okay, I don't know you. Right? But you ever see somebody who can't hug at the right time? You know what we need, folks? We need to understand what time it is. We need to get a grip on what time it is. You say it's dark out there. The world's just going to hell in a handbasket. Hey, Elijah lived in a dark time, but when he got a hold of God, God said, Elijah, I got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. God, I'm all alone. No, you're not, boy. I'm working in a dark time. Amen. Read through your Bible, you find the men of Issachar. We're going to get there in a couple weeks on Wednesday night. David's at a dark time. The Bible says over there, regarding that context of that time, it says David wept until he had no more power to weep. David was arguably at one of, if not the darkest points in his life. The only time you find him grieving on that level is when his son dies in the judgment of God. And as soon as that thing's done, David gets up, gets to the table, and eats, because David recognized that pain was a result of his own sin, and he was man enough to take credit for what he had done and face that credit and say, God, you're just. He wasn't looking for excuses. He wasn't looking to shift blame. He wasn't looking to to pin the fault on somebody else. David took credit for what he'd done wrong. And at that point, there was a grief there, but it was different than the grief in Ziklag. Because the grief in Ziklag, you don't find David having done anything wrong. He is overwhelmed by just the pressure and the attacks and the accusations from every angle. His own men said, "We are going to kill him." Now he's got Saul hunting him. The Philistines hate him because he's slain their 10,000s of them. And his own men who came to him, the distressed, the discontented, those who loved him, said, "David, you're the next king." Man, when it got dark in their life, when the day was far spent for them, when it didn't look good for them, they said, "We're going to kill him." He's not even 30 years old yet. Man, he got over there. He got on his face and he said, Oh God, have you ever cried until you couldn't cry anymore because you were dehydrated? You ever cried so hard you puke? If you ever cried, excuse me, I'm not trying to be gross, but to the point where it's medically, your sinuses are emptying and your nose, it just, stuff's coming out you didn't know was there, just broken. That was David in Ziklag. You know what the Bible says? Right in that time frame, God begins to recruit him some men, the men of Issachar. You know what the Bible said about the men of Issachar? It said they were men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Understanding of the times. You know what I think we're failing today, folks, is we don't get what time it is. We don't get what time it is. I want you to look with me at the passage and I want you to see three things that will kind of help us get our minds wrapped around what time it is in our life. Verse number 11, knowing the time that it is now, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. You know what it is, folks? It is high time in the church age that the church of God wake up and quit loafing through life and quit moseying on through their day, quit getting comfortable in the American dream and just having it all made and floating on down your life one day at a time, making your money, loving your family, being faithful to your church. It is time for the church of God to wake up and recognize we have a responsibility to a dark world. Jesus is coming and they're going to hell and we got to get that message to him. It is high time to wake up. So easy to sit on that couch when you're exhausted and you got a lot of thoughts going on. You got a lot of emotions happening. Life is hard and those children are disrespecting and disobeying. It's so easy to sit there and just say, "I'm in my comfort zone right now. I finally got in my sweatpants and my t-shirt. I'm finally off my feet. I can't deal with that kid right now." Hey, it's high time to wake up and accept your responsibilities and do your best to train your children for Jesus Christ. Because you ain't got a chance if you don't.
Yeah, right.
You think you and I had it rough?
Come on.
I was born in 77. You realize in the 80s, it was considered a futuristic thing where someday maybe people could talk to each other and you could see their face on a TV screen while you talked to them? You guys realize that? Think about that a minute. That was like sci-fi futuristic. That then was sort of like now with the automated vehicles where you don't have to drive, you just program your destination and sit there. You realize our children, who in here would have a 3-year-old or a 4-year-old who hasn't talked to grandma or papa or aunt or uncle on a cell phone or an iPad or a notebook or whatever the things are? I'm shocked at how my kids can pull this. I got Anna, help me out with this. You know what that's scary? Do you know what avenues have been opened up into our homes and into our minds and into our imagery? I don't care how godly you are and how separated you try to be. Do you realize the avenues we've opened up to the adversary into our homes, how educated our children are going to be in the next 10 and 15 and 20 years? It's going to accelerate their education on homosexuality and bestiality and everything else that's out there. Hey, it's high time to wake up and get busy getting our kids in the Word of God and getting them strengthened in their walk with Christ.
Amen.
We're up against it, folks, and you know what the church is doing? Sleeping.
Yeah, you're right.
Well, you know, I don't think it's that big of a deal. Let your kids watch these little cartoons for kids, and they draw these little cartoons, man. The cartoons are filthy.
Yeah.
Cartoons have constant innuendos. You realize in 20 years you're not going to be able to say, hello, how are you, without that being some kind of a sexual comment or something?
Yeah.
You understand the day and age that we live in? I mean, I'm not trying to be inappropriate, but why pretend like it's not there when it's there? Let's just deal with it. We need to wake up and realize it is high time to awake out of sleep and get busy for God. The devil's not got it in neutral. We were talking out there in the lobby about these churches that have nothing but teachers. And one of the brothers pointed out to me, he said over there, says that they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You know what I've never caught in all these years? I've never caught the word heap in the context. You know what they're heaping to themselves? Teachers. Now, hold on a minute. What facilitates that more than modern technology? I don't like his teaching, but I like his. People nowadays can find a teacher that suits their fancy or sees it the way they want it to be seen.
Yep.
They'll find a teacher that agrees with them on whatever doctrinal or sin point they want to find somebody that'll agree with them. You would be shocked how many men can teach sin from the Bible. I told you in Institute, some books are historical, right? God's not saying this is how you should do it. God's saying this is what happened. You got to compare the historical to the doctrinal. You got to compare the historical to the poetic. You got to compare the historical to the prophetic to the doctrinal. You've got to rightly divide that book or it will slit your throat when it's supposed to be cutting the cancer out of you.
Yeah, yeah, amen.
Heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Devil's working, and the church is sleeping. So busy in our own lives, in our own things, in our own whatever we got going on, that we don't have time to truly get serious with God in prayer. You know what blew me away? Last night, gentlemen, there's 12 of us here. Amen? It was good. You know what else blew me away? Only one or two looked like they were exhausted and past their bedtime. You ratted yourself out. In other words, we're all up late doing whatever, aren't we?
Yeah, there you go. Come on.
We have time to pray.
Yes, sir.
We're just sleeping in the pleasure and luxury of whatever else it is we want to be doing.
Right. Yeah.
You find yourself relaxing a lot more and having more time and being a little calmer in your spirit and being a little more excited about God and a little more peaceful if we reallocated some of our technology. I didn't plan on parking it on technology. I don't know where this is coming from, but I believe it's from the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
If we reallocated a little technology time to a little Jesus time.
Right,
a little technology time to a little wife time.
Yeah. Come on, preacher.
Met her, man. There's no way I'd care to sit there and find out what your latest status is. You know, I'm at the mall. Oh, great. Look at this. I got, you know, I mean, God, but I'm not ripping on you, whatever. But there is no way when I first met her that I would care for half a second what was going on three states away from me. You know, weird how things change, how the devil works. We've been lulled to sleep. I believe the greatest Trojan horse the devil ever rolled into Christianity, not the world, Christianity, is this genius technology. It's time that we wake up, folks. There's a spiritual famine out there. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 says, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Yeah. It is time you and I get a little more biblical with this world. It's time you and I just a little bit more on the job say, well, the Bible says. It's time you and I just a little bit more tell some of our more backslidden brethren, our more Laodicean brethren who don't really know any better. They've never been fed that, hey, you know, the Bible says. It's time we wake up and begin influencing a very dark world in a very dark way with the very beautiful light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. But we're sleeping. On top of that, the saints are fainting and wasting away. Go to the book of Ephesians, please. It's high time we put a stop to this. Ephesians chapter number 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. And hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become as saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving a thanks. For this ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness. Ye were sometimes darkness in a dark world. You remember how it was before you got saved? But now are ye light in the Lord. Now are ye light in the Lord. Now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Well, the Bible says, come on, get the backbone. You can do it. You can do it nicely too. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Because why? What time is it? Because the days are evil. It's an evil time. It's an evil time. Used to be, if you were careful about what TV shows you watched, your kids wouldn't be saying, Mommy, why is that girl kissing a girl? Why is that boy kissing a boy? Why are they holding hands? Used to be. Now, they're bold about their sin. And whether you want to explain it or not, your little kid's looking at that saying, what's that? I didn't know what a homosexual was until I got a little older. I don't know how old I was, but I had no idea. Thought never dawned on me. Never dawned on me. Your little children are being bombarded by evilness at earlier and earlier and earlier ages. They've infiltrated those public schools to put it in their heads early on. They can't reproduce. Duh. So they are left only to recruit. You live in an evil day. You know what you're supposed to do about it? It's high time to put on righteousness. To be a light to tell them about Jesus Christ, to speak up for the Word of God. I can't change them. I can't make them stop. But I sure enough can be a light. And if the church isn't a light, the world doesn't have a chance. The second thing I want you to notice is not just high time, it's a holy time. You ever stop and think about that? No, it's a wicked and it's a sinful time, preacher. No, it's not. I'm saved. It's a holy time. Look at verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Okay, let us therefore. Okay, so what's the word therefore? Therefore. Just, I know that's kind of silly and juvenile, but it will help you as you study your Bible. Notice that, and then stop and say, okay, why is therefore there? Therefore is there because the night is far spent and the day is at hand. It's really dark out. Jesus is coming. Therefore, as a result of that, cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. It sure is wicked out there, preacher. So? What does that have to do with me?
Right.
You know what a bad day it is, brother? So? What does that have to do with you? Let me give you an illustration. It was a very, very wicked day back in the book of Genesis. Sodom and Gomorrah. Filthy, filthy, filthy bunch of people. Marrying and giving in marriage. Open marriages, all that kind of filthiness, ungodliness, wicked, just wretched, nasty stuff. Men with men, women with women, ungodliness. And there were two men that are a type of Christians. Number one is Lot. Lot lived right down there in the middle of it. Lot was like that Christian who says, you can look, but you can't touch. Lot was like, well, I'm a man, and a man's going to look. I've heard what ought to be solid, established, strong, advanced, mature Christians say that. Lady, if you don't want me to look, then cover it up. I'm a man. Nah, you're a fool. What are you going to do? Change an entire culture? Lot? It's not an excuse. Don't pass the blame on somebody else. Lot's living down there in that culture. And the Bible says he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with the filthy conversation of the men of Sodom. Sat down there in Sodom and he, oh man, oh Lord, forgive me. Oh God, I'm sorry. Oh Lord, forgive me again. Listen, if you're struggling, that's exactly the right attitude. If you're struggling, you understand? There's a difference between I'm trying to grow and I'm making progress and I'm getting somewhere. And you know, I think I'll just 1 John 1:9 it. I told you before, I had a young guy come and ask me regarding marijuana. And he says, is it right or wrong? So we did our whole go-around thing with that. You know, they always got that marijuana sense. Never mind. It's a debate for another day. And he says this, he goes, so if I just like, whenever I smoke weed, if I just 1 John 1:9 it, I'm cool? You know what I said? This is ammo for those who want to say I'm doctrinally incorrect. You know what I said? No, you're not. Well, it says he's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. Yeah, he can forgive you or cleanse you. What do you mean, man? I said, that passage is talking about somebody who's confessing their sin because they're sorry for what they've done and they're working and they're trying. That's not a magic potion for you to go do whatever you want to do and then just 1 John 1:9, it got you, Jesus. You can't get me. That's a lot attitude. There's another man. His name was Abraham. The The Bible says Abraham was a friend of God. Abraham was a friend of God. Abraham lived in the same generation. It was dark. Abraham saw his brother Lot and the decisions Lot had made. But one particular passage, and I don't remember exactly what chapter it's in. You can go find it if you're interested. But the Bible says Abraham went out and stood before the Lord, and I think it's something to the effect of as his custom was. There's a spot where Abraham would go every day. And he'd stand there. I can imagine he'd be looking up at those stars. He'd just be talking with God. It was a normal thing. I remember hearing one older preacher talk about his mentor who's long passed away, and he said they were walking somewhere together, and he said they were in the middle of talking, and all of a sudden he realized the old man tuned out. And he said he just kind of stopped because he had come to realize after getting to know him that he was tuning out, not because he was just ignoring him, but because it was his custom to just spontaneously be talking to God while he's going through his day. And he realized, the old man's busy, I'm not going to bother him. That's how I want to be. Because this dark world, it doesn't satisfy folks. And this dark world, it needs those people you work with, your family, your children, your wives, your church, needs somebody who's in communication with God. It is time for us to be holy. Take time to be holy, speak oft with the Lord. Abide in Him always and feed on His word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing His presence to seek. What I think we're lacking today is we're lacking holy people. And I ain't talking about you ladies dressing up like you're some freak from a cult somewhere or some Catholic nun or some Muslim. My wife wears makeup and I like it. Amen. Amen. And I like it when she curls her hair and I like it when she wears nice clothes. And I could care less who says it. No, it's carnal, brother. Okay, well, you go crawl under your rock with your wife and do what you want. But that's my wife, and I think she's fine to look nice. I ain't talking about being some kind of a weirdo. I'm not going to wear those pants because those are in style. Okay, well, be a dork. I don't care. But that don't make you spiritual. That's not the holiness I'm talking about.
We never go to a movie theater, brother. Not even to watch a PG-rated movie because people don't know what you're watching when you walk.
I know, but you sit home and watch everything else under the sun. And think nothing of it, you hypocrite. That's not the definition of holiness. I texted Rob, I think it was Monday. No, it wasn't Monday, because it was the day he was going to be working. He's off on Mondays. Anyways, I texted him really early. It was earlier than normal. It was 7:30, early to be bothered by your pastor. A couple of you received texts at 6 a.m., I think, but that's because you text me at 11:30 and I'm sleeping. I'll get you back. Amen. So I texted Brother Rob and he responded to me at like 7:00. No. I remember it was 9 o'clock. At 9 o'clock in the morning, because he said, in the movie theater. And I'm like, in the movie theater? What stinking movie theater is open at 9 o'clock? What in the world is that? What is he? He's supposed to be working. What is he in the movie? It's way too early to be in the movie theater. What is that? I thought, well, now I have officially heard it all. I thought I'd heard every excuse up till now, but now I know I've heard every excuse there is. A couple minutes later, he texts me. He's like, really sorry. I guess my phone auto-responded from my pocket. That's technology for you. I was like, I thought so. The deacon, the treasurer in the movie theater. Honestly, if it had been a more normal time and a believable situation, it wouldn't have bothered me at all. It's his business. You understand, folks, holiness is not, I'm so separated from the world that I'm not even in the world. Holiness is separated unto something. It's not from. I'm separated from the world. Well, 30 years ago, the world was way closer to where we're at than it is today. So if I'm always judging my separation from the world, before you know it, when they go down the road of pedophilia and all the rest of what they're going to continue to try to justify as diseases and everything else, while I'm just a homosexual, I'm separated from the world. You follow me?
Yeah, right.
Separation is not regarding the world. It has nothing to do with the world. Separation has nothing to do with the world. That's not our measuring stick. Separation has to do with unto Jesus Christ, unto the gospel, unto the word of God. Separation is me being holy in my personal relationship with the one who died on the cross of Calvary to wash my sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And because of all he did for me, I am his. So I'm going to just hold on to him and get closer and closer and closer every day as I can. That's holiness. Christians, it is high time we got a stinking grip on this. Whole generation of preachers in the 70s, 80s, and 90s killed God's people by burning them out with a bunch of stupid stuff that isn't even in the Bible. They got so tired of it, they ran to the contemporary movement, and that's where they're all at today.
Right. Yep.
That ain't separation. It's time that we get a hold of the fact that it is a holy time, which means it is time for us to get alone with and get a hold of Jesus Christ and allow Him to make a light out of us in a wicked world. That's what time it is. It's high time. It's a holy time. The last thing is, it's a helping time. Verses 8 through 10, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You know what? It's time for you and I to help. Do you ever sit back and say, I don't want to run anything? I don't want to control anything. I just want to try to help somebody. I just want to try to help somebody. If I can help somebody, that's quite an achievement. You know, the preachers I give the most respect to and listen to the most and take their advice the most seriously, ones that have made the greatest impact on my life, are the ones who really just tried to help me. I think sometimes we're so busy preaching. And I just preached at you about that. You ought to. We're so busy opening our mouth and taking a stand. We ought to. Some need to start. Some aren't even doing that. But those who are doing that are sometimes doing it with zeal and not the right knowledge. I've been so guilty of it myself. So guilty. A preacher said this. It stuck with me. It's 15 years ago. And he said, every preacher meets every bit of whatever he perceives to be his opposition with an open mouth. He said, learn to shut up. Just me and him talking, bonding time. Sometimes people just need our help. What are they thinking? Maybe they're not. Maybe that man that ought to know better didn't have a dad who was active in his life. Maybe that young girl who ought not behave like that had some kind of a messed up mother. Maybe what they really need is just our help. Maybe what you need is my help. maybe what I need is your help. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. You know, with Jesus Christ, we're looking, and we're going to look some more at it tonight. Jesus Christ over there in the book of John 19, they're reviling him. And the Bible says he reviled not again. You ever have somebody hurt you? I mean hurt you, and you know you're right. Because you know the facts. They're messed up. You've done it to other people, so it's okay when somebody does it to you. Have somebody put things together and say, this is what you were doing and this is what your motive really was. You've had that happen, right? It's okay, you've done it to other people, but it's happened to you and it hurts, doesn't it? And you want to say, no, you're reading into that. That's not what happened. It's so easy to lash back, isn't it? How about this, applying this at home, ladies and gentlemen? How about applying it at home? It's so easy to hurt with that tongue. It's so easy to get them back. One of the hardest things I've ever had to learn to do, and I'm still in process, is take it and stand there. Taking it like a man to me is, you hit me, I hit you back. Turn the other cheek. Okay, I only got two. So when the second punch is in air, it's on. Right? I don't get mad, I get even. Christians, that ain't a Christian spirit. I'm not saying don't physically defend yourself. Absolutely. I'm talking about in our interactions with one another and with people at work and with our friends and family members. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Jesus stood there as an example to us. Perfect. Perfect. Falsely accused. Harshly criticized. So much hypocrisy on the other end, as we've been studying in Institute. Most people don't even realize how many of their own laws they were violating and breaking while they were trying to label him with a crime he didn't commit. And he had the control to stand there and take it. You know what he was doing? Do you know what he was doing? He was helping you. 2,000 years later, he was helping you. I gotta sometimes think how powerful it's gotta be to just learn to obey what he said, even when it doesn't look like it makes sense. It looks like you're losing. It's not adding up. Man, they're treating me wrong at work. The guys are all against me. I wonder how powerful it really is when you just love them. Just take it. Don't lash back. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Christians, listen, we live in a day and time when people don't know what love is. They've never been truly loved. They've been used, abused, manipulated, hurt. The sexual promiscuity that's in our culture is painful for people. The Bible says that he commits a sin against his own soul. People are hurting. And I think if we took a different approach one another and with this world, it would have a power to it that we can't preach in their face. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If you set each other straight, make sure you point out all of each other's faults and have a lot of contention among you trying to keep each other straight and get each other right all the time. Right? Know what he said? Why is it that that seems to be what all the Bible believers want to do? He said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. It is, literally, for me, you may be wired different, and I hope you are, but for me, it is a million times easier to fight than it is to walk away, even if I'm going to lose. There's an honor to me in having a big old swollen black eye and having given it my best shot. But to walk away, to love somebody that's not lovable, is unbelievably difficult. But that's the power of God. That's the power of Jesus Christ. We'll close with this last verse, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I'm to put him on. So I'm not to react like Mike would react, because Mike makes major messes. But when I put on Jesus, he helps. And it's time to start helping. Two verses that I'll just quote to you. Isaiah 59:19, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. It's a dark day and the enemy's moving in like a flood. I got to think the Spirit of God wants to use some people in here to raise up a standard against this generation. Ezekiel 22, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. God's looking for a man who will step up. And God said, when I looked, I couldn't find one. 1 Chronicles, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Most of the time when the phrase to and fro shows up in the Bible, it's bad context. This one, when God's eyes are running around and God's looking. This morning, you guys, this morning, I think the Holy Spirit of God's looking up and down these pews. He's looking for somebody who's got a heart sold out to him. Maybe there's a man here that God says, I want you to stand in the gap and I got a place for you. It's at the address where you work. Maybe you're the one that God wants to use to reach all those people. Folks, my dad got saved on the job. There's a guy there that kept witnessing to him, and he hated the man. My dad purposely tried to derail some of the parts coming down to crush him, to get him off the line. 19 years old, my dad hated him. He wouldn't stop, and my dad got saved. My dad got saved, my dad met a man at work who had a big old red afro, and he was a heroin addict. He was so bad off, he'd go sit in the bathrooms, and he'd use his arms as a tourniquet, and he'd shoot up on heroin on lunch break. He was an ex-Marine, a Vietnam veteran. His name was Jim Lentz. Jim Lentz wound up traveling all over this country and the world preaching. I would imagine hundreds of souls saved from Brother Lentz's preaching. My dad led me to Christ, and many people have been saved in this church. My dad was a pastor, and my dad saw a lot of people saved there. In the 18 years that he pastored, a lot of good was done. It all started with one man who, I don't even know his name, and he wasn't a preacher. He was just a guy who had a heart for God who stepped in the gap. And I think this morning, God might be looking for somebody like that, and you feel like, yeah, I'm not much, but you never know that one person that you reach. You never know what might happen. That's why the judgment doesn't come till the end of the church age. Because God's still got to figure out how much he has to tally up to reward the man that led my dad to Christ on the job at the Northville valve plant. Ladies and gentlemen, God's still looking for somebody or he to come back. Will that be you? Will it be us? You've heard the message. If you would, stand to your feet, please, with your heads